Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Hello, good afternoon, everyone. Am I on? Yeah. Somehow I forgot my iPad today, so we're going old school. And we're doing pieces of paper. Hopefully I remember how to do this. Friends, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at God, the God who speaks to us. God is a God who pursues us, who traversed the chasm between heaven and earth, and he came and he became like us. He came to us. And why did he do this? So that we might have eternal life. And John says, what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know God and Jesus, the one he sends. This is a God who pursues us so that we might know him and have that intimate relationship with him. And God still speaks to us today even. He speaks to us through the words of Scripture, through the Bible. This is the words that point us to Jesus Christ. So in the most ordinary act of reading the Bible, in the most ordinary act of getting together with your Christian brothers and sisters and speaking the truth in love to one another as you open scriptures and talk about it together, in the most ordinary act of sitting right there and listening and engaging with the Word of God, the Spirit is doing something incredible. The Spirit transforms us, the Spirit teaches us, the Spirit corrects us, rebukes us, equips us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The question, though, is how does this translate day to day? When you're considering what to do after high school, should you do commerce, or should you do engineering, or should you do a trade? When you finish with your tertiary studies and you're looking for work, which one should you take, this job or that job? When you're wondering how to best spend your weeknight, state of origin, Bible study. When you've just moved to a new city and you're wondering what church to go to or which friends to have, this church or that church. Or when you get an offer for a job overseas, should you leave the one you have or should you go for that one? Or when two guys are in love with you and they both ask you to marry them, this one or that one? Or when you stand beside your groomsmen, there's no best man, they're all equal. And you watch your bride walk down the aisle and suddenly you have cold feet. Do you run? Do you pretend to pass out? Do you go ahead with it? What do you do? Look, if you are a Christian, if you are like me, you want God to be involved in your life, don't you? And not just some areas, you want God to be involved in every detail of your life, every part of your life. You want him to be so intimately involved that he is not a distant despot, but he is a loving father who is close to us. You want God to guide you every step of the way. But how does this work? What does it look like? Let's pray first, and then we'll look at the Bible together. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us today in this very ordinary act as someone like me speaking and them hearing and us engaging with the Word of God together. We know that your Holy Spirit is at work. Your powerful word is at work in us, transforming us to be like Christ. And so we ask that that will happen today. And Father, we pray that as we leave this place, we will be transformed more like Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you got your outline, please open it. There are 6 things I want to say to you today. Don't worry, we'll finish on time. And I will go through these points very quickly. In fact, hopefully we have some time for questions at the end. 6 things I want to say to you today. The first is this. God guides us. He does. He is a good shepherd who guides us. He guides us like a shepherd who guides his flock. He doesn't just leave us wandering around by ourselves in danger. He comforts us. He protects us. He provides for us. Have a look at Psalm 23, again, verses 1 to 4. It'll be up on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Friends, here is a picture of a shepherd caring for his flock. A shepherd who loves his flock. Some people have dogs in an apartment complex, and I noticed something interesting. The smaller the dog is, the crazier it is. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not. It's the teeny weeny dogs that are always barking at people. I think they're probably overcompensating for something. And there's this one dog in particular that's never on a leash. The owner just lets this dog run. It would run around in the car park, for example, with cars coming in and out. And the owner just lets the dog run around. If I am driving, and it happens a couple of times, and there's a teeny weeny dog runs in front of my car, I would not see it. So it is pretty dangerous, at least for the dog. I'm pretty safe in the car. And I don't mind running over that dog. Just that dog. It's pretty dangerous for that dog, isn't it? The owner just lets it be. You see, Psalm 23 tells us that God is not like that. Our God doesn't just leave us to wander around in danger. No, he guides us, he cares for us, he provides for our needs, he protects us, and he does this every step of the way. In this psalm is a promise that our God is a God who is present with us. A God who would take care of us. A God who would lead us on the right path. And notice something interesting. Have a look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, he does this for the sake of his name. He does it for his glory. He pursues his glory by taking care of us, by loving us. Our God, our shepherd who guides us. But the more important question also is this. Where is he guiding us to? Where are we going? If God is guiding us, where are we going? And that leads us to point number 2. And this is what a lot of Christians even misunderstand. It is this: God's purpose is not for us to be comfortable, but for us to be like Jesus. You see, God have a higher purpose for us, higher than health and wealth, higher than a comfortable life, higher than a good paying job, higher than a house. Eastern suburbs, higher than the aspirations of the middle class. Friends, God has a higher purpose for us, and that purpose is so that we become like Jesus. That in following Jesus, we would grow towards maturity, that all of us together, as Ephesians 3 puts it, we would grow up into Jesus, who is our head. Have a look at Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we love that verse, don't we? It's a wonderful verse. God works in all things. That's great. He loves us. He takes care of us. But often Christians don't read on to verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What is that good that verse 28 is talking about? That good is that we become like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And this is in contrast with the people in the Old Testament who Paul says their faces are veiled. They cannot see the glory of God. And we all, verse 18 says, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's purpose for us. To renew us, to transform us, to put to death our old self that is in rebellion against God, and build in us this person who loves God, who seeks his glory, who knows God intimately. Someone like Jesus. Friends, that is God's purpose for us. And he would reach this goal even if it means we have to go through hardship in this world for us to attain it. If you become a Christian thinking that I'm a Christian now and God's purpose for me is so that I will be healthy and wealthy, that I would have all the things I have dreamed about, I'm sorry to tell you, but you are mistaken. When someone said to Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow you, you know what Jesus said? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That is the person we're following. But if we follow the Son of Man, if we follow Jesus, what God intends for us is so that we become like him. That we shed off our sinfulness. That we take on a new person, Jesus Christ. I wanted to play a video for you today, and I was thinking whether I should play it or not. And I decided against it because it's a real tearjerker. You know what I mean? If I play it, everyone here will cry, even the guys, I can guarantee you that. You can watch it after the service and we can all cry together, but make sure you have tissues close by. It's a video made by this Christian couple. You see, they were pregnant, and the doctor told them that their unborn son had a genetic disorder called Edwards syndrome. The doctor said to them that it was very likely, very, very likely, that the baby would not even survive to full term. So they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. They bowed their knees for a miracle. And you know what? They did get their miracle. Baby Elliot was born. But with his genetic disorder, undeveloped lungs, and a hole in his heart, everything was against him. Even the cells in his own body were against him. And he lived only for a very short 99 days. But this is what his dad wrote in his blog. I put it up there on the screen. He spoke about this road of mourning that he and his wife had to go through. This is what he said. And so I've walked the road. It is only recently that I've wondered where it leads. Where is that goal? Where does it all end? Does this road have a destination, or is my status now permanently that of a nomad with a no home, walking a treacherous road without end? I've come to a settlement on this question of mine. Bad news first. The road of mourning does not end on this side of eternity. Guinea, that's his wife, and I will not reach the end of a heartache. We will not arrive at all better. In truth, our loss is permanent, is a permanent scar whose effects have only just begun. But we do have a companion on this road who have traveled it himself, who alone makes the road bearable. And although the journey does not end, it does head towards something. There is due north, and the compass points to the love of Jesus Christ. The further travel, the greater the understanding, never attained, but closer still. You see, these guys, they understood something profound. They understood that God's purpose for them is that they might understand and know him more and more, and that they would become like Jesus. And I think the same is true for us. God might not want us to have children. God might not want us to have a comfortable life. Maybe it is in God's will that we suffer hardship. But what we know for sure is this, that God brings us to our destination. He carefully guides us, and when the road we must traverse becomes hard and painful, he stays closer to us, he tightens his grip on us, because he will bring us to our destination. He leads us on the road of righteousness for his name's sake. He's transforming us to become like Jesus, that we might know Him and understand His love for us. Friends, this is a higher purpose than the temporary comforts of this world. The destination that we are all headed if we are God's children. Point number three. God gives us His word to guide us. I have a look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 that we read last week. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, we saw this last week, didn't we? God's Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit who in 1 John says, teaches us all truth, does it through the words of Scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 17, you know this, the passage on the armor of God, it says the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 3 says this. Have a look at it. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through what? Our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And how do we get that knowledge? We get that knowledge in the Bible, in the testimony of the apostles. Friends, in the Bible, we have everything we need for life and godliness. The Bible is the Word of God that guides us, that we might know how to live. That is why, as I said it last week, and I say it again, serious and systematic study and reflection of God's Word is incredibly important to us. The more we read the Bible, the more we are receptive of God's leading in our lives, because He guides us through the words of the Bible. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, but Darwin, the Bible doesn't tell me what job to take, or which girl to marry, or what to have for dinner. Does God only guide us in certain areas of life? Well, no. The Bible and God guides us in every area of life. Everything we need to know to live a godly life is in the Bible. Sure, the Bible doesn't tell us how to build a bridge. The Bible doesn't tell us how to balance a spreadsheet. The Bible doesn't tell us how to make barbecue pork. But everything we need to live a godly life by the grace of God is in the Bible. It is sufficient for Christian living. Okay, some of you are thinking again, but what about the details of our decisions then? Does God care about that? The details of it. Certainly there are things that are black and white, things like, you know, obviously don't sleep with your girlfriend. Don't steal. Pay your taxes. Don't cheat on your wife. I mean, that's clear enough, isn't it? But what about things that are not so clear? Does God care about that? Things that involve some Christian freedom. So we move to point number four. Here's point number four. God wants us to grow in wisdom. See, the Holy Spirit works through the Bible to transform us. I said this again and again. I want you to get that. This is the take-home message. The Bible transforms us. The Spirit is concerned about making us more like Jesus. That's our destination, isn't it? He's concerned about growing us in our character and maturity and wisdom, that we might be able to make the right decisions. Colossians 2:3 says that Jesus in Him is hidden all treasure and wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit through the Word is trying to make us like Him. You see, I think this is the case. I think the problem is not that the Bible is not detailed enough. I think the problem is this. The problem is that our sinful nature do not want to follow the leading of God. I think that's the bigger problem. It's not that the Bible doesn't tell you what dinner you should buy at Kingsford. The problem is that our sinful nature don't want to follow God's leading. That is why the Bible's concern is about transforming us, changing us to become like Jesus, not about giving every detail of our lives. Let me give you an example. You've been offered a job that pays a lot more. It gives you better opportunities to climb up the corporate ladder, and it comes with perks and bonuses. It's awesome. But it does mean you have to travel a lot more. It does mean that you have to be away from home a lot more. It does mean that you have to be less available for church and fellowship with Christians. It does mean that you have to be working longer hours. Now, if your mind is not transformed, if you are immature in your thinking and your priorities, what will go through your mind? More money, great. Better opportunities to climb the corporate ladder, great. I'll take it. Now, the Bible never says that you shouldn't take a job that makes you work more than 40 hours a week. In fact, people in the first century, they worked 12-hour days. But the Bible does say that time with family is important. The Bible does say meeting with Christians and encouraging one another is important. The Bible does say that the love of money is the root of evil. The Bible does say that if we work for money or status or personal satisfaction, we are like a hamster on a wheel. Our work becomes futile. And the Bible says if we work for the glory of God, if we ask God to use us as his instruments to bring good into the world through our jobs, then our work is meaningful. See, it doesn't tell you go and take job A or don't take job A. In a lot of these kinds of districts, there's a lot of elements of Christian freedom. You can still take the job and be a good father and be a good husband. You can take the job and still be in a good and regular fellowship with other Christians. You can take the job and still be a growing Christian who loves God and wants to use his work to bring good into the world. And at the same time, you can turn down the job and be a money-loving, career-pursuing worker who has no time for his wife and children, even though he's home a lot. You can not take the job and still come to church as a consumer rather than wanting to come to encourage one another. You see, this is why the Bible is more concerned about transforming you, changing your heart, making you think differently, feel differently, and act differently. The Bible is more concerned about making you love money less. Hey, I'll be honest, we all love money. I think we in this world, in this Western world, we all have that problem. And the Bible's concern is so that we would love money less and less and love God more and more. The Bible's concern is to make us realize that our role as a wife or husband or father or mother is important, and to make us realize that the Christian fellowship that we are a part of, spending serious and regular time studying the scriptures and reflecting on it with other people, is of the utmost importance. The Bible is about transforming us. In a way, what decision you make becomes secondary, because its concern is so that you become like Jesus. And of course, as you become more and more like Jesus, you become more and more in tune to what the right decision is. See, I read a book where it says that the Bible is like a compass. It's like a compass. It gives us a general direction. As long as you follow north, you'll get there. It doesn't give you a detailed map. Turn left, right here, and then stop by for a burger, and then walk 100 meters. It doesn't give you that detailed map, but it gives you a general direction. But you think, I think it's a bit more than that. I think it's much more than that. It's not just a compass. If it is a compass, it is a compass that is so powerful that it has this force that affects your own inner compass. It affects you in such a way, as you hold it, as you follow it, it affects you in such a way that you become more in tune with God's will. It teaches and rebukes you and corrects you and equips you in such a way that your heart is transformed from one that, where Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, is deceitful, into a heart that is in step with the Spirit, a heart like Jesus. That we would desire what Jesus desires, that we would love what he loves, that we would be grieved by the things that grieve him. God wants us to grow in wisdom and maturity. And as we study the scriptures, we will become that. And we will be more in tune with God, and we will make better decisions. Decisions that please God. Point number five, God can speak to us in supernatural ways, but he never promised to do this. I'll qualify that a bit. You see, in the past, we looked at in the Old Testament, God has at many times has given people visions and dreams. God has spoken to people through angels. God can speak and people can actually hear his voice. God spoke through a handwriting on the wall. God even spoke through a donkey. But you know, I reckon it would be really stupid if you went to the zoo and sat right next to a donkey and then waited for God to speak to you. God, I need to make a decision. You sat next to a donkey and you go, okay, here I am, speak to me. We don't do that, do we? We think that's ridiculous. See, the fact is, if he did it in the past, it doesn't mean that he will do it again, and he doesn't mean that he will do it again with you. I think we need to remember that Scripture is sufficient for a life of godliness. What he has given us through the work of the Spirit, through the words of Scripture, it is sufficient for us, and we need to remember that. It may not be spectacular. It may not be, wow, this happened. I went and read the Bible. I mean, no one does that. You know, if a donkey spoke to you, you go to your friends like, guess what? A donkey spoke to me. But no one does. Okay, guess what? I opened and read the Bible. It may not be spectacular, but it's amazing because in this ordinary activity of reading the Bible, the Spirit is transforming you, changing your character so that you will be more in tune with God's will. Now, let me qualify about God never promising it. You see, in the New Testament, if you read the New Testament, it speaks of the gift of prophecy. Now, a lot of debate on what this is. I'm still yet to make up my mind, but I'm looking through it. But I think this is true. I think the gift of prophecy is God bringing something to mind to people, something supernatural, something that you would not know ordinarily. The Spirit would work in supernatural ways to bring into people's mind things that they would not know. They may predict the future. They may convict someone of a secret sin. They may bring a word of encouragement that is really needed at that moment. It may be very detailed. But you have to remember, it is a gift. This gift of prophecy is a gift. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11, that talks about this gift of prophecy. It says, the Bible says, the Spirit gives as he determines. As he determines. And so I know a lot of churches who would say, or a lot of people who would say, you know, if there's no gift of prophecy in your church, there's something wrong in your church. You probably are not as godly as you think you are. I just do not think that that's true. That's not what the Bible is saying. If the Spirit wants to give it to us, he will give it to us. You know, I know there are many churches who just do not have the gift of administration. And that's one of the gifts that listed in the Bible. Have no gift of administration. I know many groups in this church that have no gift of administration. But we don't go up to them and go, you are ungodly. See, you do not have the gift of administration. See, it's in the Bible. Gift of administration. If the Spirit is the one who decides whether he gives it to us or not, then it's up to the Spirit, isn't it? And guess what? I reckon most of us won't have it. But what he has given us is sufficient. He gives us this gift of prophecy, then it's for our encouragement. That's great. But if he doesn't, then we don't need it. Because the Scripture is sufficient in transforming us, in making us more in tune with God. Last point. Our God is a sovereign God who works in all things. And there is nothing that can thwart his plan. I think we're sort of back to point number one again. Romans 8, 28 to 29, God is at work in us, in all things. For those who love him, God is at work in all things for our good. You see, we need to understand that the God we have is a God who is sovereign in everything. In every circumstances in life, in anything that happens to you, God is sovereign in that. and that he allowed even bad things to happen to you to bring you to your destination to become like Jesus. And nothing can thwart his plan. You see, I think a lot of our anxiety with regards to guidance, with regards to making decisions, comes from a misunderstanding of this. That we don't understand that God is sovereign. That we feel like if I make the wrong decision, then I am going to miss out on God's best. But that's the wrong way of thinking. See, whatever our decision is, even though it could be a wrong decision, and it will not be excused, God even will use the wrong thing for our good. You know, I dated a non-Christian. I'm a big believer in telling people, do not date non-Christians. But when I first became a Christian, I did. I did exactly that. I dated a non-Christian. And right now, I look back and I know that was the wrong thing to do. It is not excusable. It was wrong, and I think I made the bad, bad decision. My relationship with this girl is ungodly. I was not a good boyfriend to her. I did things that I'm ashamed of. And I will stand before God, and I'll be asking Jesus to save me for that sin, and I know he will. But as Joseph said to his brothers, after his brothers sold him to Egypt, Joseph said to his brothers, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I can say it too. I meant it for evil. What I did was wrong. But God meant it for good. He used what I did was wrong, and he turned it into turning me more like Christ. That's part of my journey, a mistake I have to learn. I think if we understand this, we know that we are in God's hand and he will guide us. He is a good shepherd. And even when we make the wrong decisions, he meant it for good. You know, Lizzie is fearless. This kid is fearless. Why, you put her on a piano and she will just crawl and fall off the piano and she wouldn't care. Or maybe when she hits the floor, she'll care. But she's fearless. She thinks that she can't be broken. She'll just kind of like, you'd be holding her and she'll try to jump out of you. Even when you're climbing up the stairs, she'll try to jump out of you. Now, the theory is that, like, some people might think, well, that's because she's stupid, right? She doesn't know that if you fall, it hurts really bad, even though she's fallen once. But my theory is this, and I like my theory, so I'm keeping with it. My theory is that she trusts her daddy. She trusts that her daddy will hold on tight to her. She's stupid, of course. She shouldn't be doing that. But she trusts that daddy will hold on to her and not let her go. You see, I'm not like our father in heaven. You know, I've dropped her a couple of times, actually. But our father in heaven would not do that. He will make sure that we will reach our destination, even when we make stupid decisions. And we will be accountable for those stupid decisions, by the way. It does not make it right. But our Father in heaven will make sure we get to our destination, that we become like Jesus. Guys, let me tell you this. Don't worry so much about your decisions. Worry more about growing to become like Jesus. And as you become more in tune with God, you will be making more right decisions. That is my word to you on guidance. Let me pray, and then we'll open for questions for a little bit. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us today to remember what you are doing in us. A sovereign God who loves us, a sovereign God who guides us and leads us, a sovereign God who takes our hand and leads us on the path of righteousness. Father, time and again, our sinfulness gets in the way, and even when we know that we shouldn't be doing it, we do it anyway. But Father, we are so thankful that Jesus died for us. And not only that, that grace is sufficient for us. And that even though we make bad decisions, you keep holding on to us. You are so patient with us and you will not let us fall. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us the words of the Bible to change us and transform us so that we will become more in tune with you, that we'll become more like Christ, to love the things that he loves. Father, help us to take this seriously, to know that we will not grow if we do not study the Bible. Help us to take this so seriously. Help us to know that you speak to us today. And that your purpose for us is to become like Jesus. And we ask that we would do this by the power of your Spirit, who is really evident. We give you thanks in Jesus. Amen.